Honestly, and I say that sincerely, there's no other place that I'd rather be than in church, in prayer, in the house of the Lord. We've been studying the book of Corinthians for several weeks now, and we get into a very controversial subject tonight, and we're going to try to dissect it by the help and grace of the Lord. And so tonight we find ourselves in chapter 4 of Corinthians. We're doing a verse-by-verse study, certainly chapter-by-chapter. And today we are in chapter 4. We'll look at the first 11 verses. And then we will look to chapter 5 later on. We'll begin at verse number 1, George, of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Let me just stop here. Remember, the Corinthian church were very deep in a lot of cliques. There was a lot of criticism going on in the church at the time. And they were actually criticizing the leadership and even Paul. And so he says that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of the Lord. And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if I thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Rich, not materially here. This speaks of spiritually. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. As I mentioned earlier, Paul writes this particular book in response to some of the problems that were going on in the church at the time. Paul heard many reports, and so he writes this book called Corinthians to a place in Corinth today, this church. There are remains of this church even today, archaeologists tell us. But Corinth is an actual city that exists today in Greece. And Paul writes to this church in light of all the problems. As I mentioned to you before, the paradox, and I like that word enigma, we talked about the enigma of Solomon on Sunday. The enigma and the strange thing about Corinthians and the Corinthian church is that it was the most spiritual church, yet it was the most carnal church. I repeat, it was the most spiritual church, yet it was the most carnal church. And when I say spiritual church, I don't mean spiritual in character. I mean spiritual in gifts. It was the most gifted church of all the churches. It was the only church that I can see in my studies that operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit like they did. yet they were carnal. And so there's a message that we need to learn about all of this. And so as we begin, let me say to you, because you have spiritual gifts, doesn't make you spiritual. Was Samson gifted by God to be the strongest man that ever lived? Yes. Was he a spiritual man? Absolutely not. Did not the Spirit of the Lord come upon Samson to do great works? The Spirit came upon him, perhaps like none other at the time. Yet, he was a very carnal man. What we're going to learn through this study, I trust, is that because someone is gifted spiritually doesn't make them spiritual. And that's hard for some of us to accept that, because some of us who look to certain individuals who have a lot of gifts, we automatically are drawn to certain people because of their giftings. But again, because they're gifted doesn't make them spiritual. The gifts of God are without repentance, the Bible says. In other words, God gifts people because he gives them gifts. We don't earn these gifts. The gifts that God's given you, they're not earned. They're given. That's why it's a gift. And so we want to explore this subject because the Corinthian church had a tremendous amount of giftings, especially as we get into chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, 13, and 14, especially 14. We're going to see what was going on with these gifts, how people were using their gifts and how they were abusing their gifts and how these gifts were used in a way that displeased God, and yet the Spirit of God would use them. And so we're going to be looking into this matter, but we're leading up to that point. And so Paul wants to address the problems that were going on in the Corinthian church. And today we're going to discuss a very serious problem, hard to talk about, because it is very prevalent today, and it has probably caused more damage than anything else that I see that takes place in the church. That's debatable, and that's why this is a controversial subject, but we're going to be looking in that in a few moments. And so Paul's addressing the problems that take place in the church, and he says in verse 9 to verse 13, he says, recall our lives. Look at us. A lot of the problems that the church of Corinth were going through stemmed because of pride. Pride is the mother of all sins. And here's what was going on. I'll just give you a bit of an introduction. A lot of the Corinthians were proud of the gifts they had. And so they were saying, well, you know, I speak in tongues and I prophesy. I'm spiritual, so don't cross me, you know. I know what I'm doing here. So I'm going to tell you the way it is. God's given me these gifts, so I don't need to have instruction coming from you. I'm telling you exactly what was going on there. A lot of them felt because they were gifted that you couldn't instruct them. They thought that they were just ahead of anybody else. They had certain groups. Do you remember we talked about I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ? So there were cliques in this church. Certain groups of people gravitated toward different ministries. There were people that followed Apollos, people that followed Peter, people that followed Paul. And they all had special cliques and special emphasis. And some emphasized the Holy Spirit, some emphasized, you know, our biblical articulation. And everybody seemed to gravitate toward certain things, but it was all of the flesh. And Paul's addressing these matters. But pride is the root of these problems. Paul's addressing this again in this chapter. In verse 9 to 13, Paul says, God hath set forth us apostles last. We're even spectacles to the world. You're talking about how great you guys are. You're trying to compare each other. Well, look, I speak in tongues. You don't speak in tongues. Oh, I prophesy. You don't prophesy. Look, I'm better than you. Paul says, you're comparing yourself. And what? You shouldn't be doing that. Look at us. We're apostles. Do you see me doing that? We're looked upon as scum in this earth. We're looked down upon. And you're fighting among yourselves at the church who's the greatest? What kind of spirit is that? What kind of testimony is that? We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We're preaching Jesus. God has spoken to us and even appeared to us. Do you see me trying to set my name above anybody else? I'm being mocked and ridiculed by the world. I've got no place to even stay, Paul says. And you're fighting among yourselves how great you are? And so Paul's addressing these problems. Verse number one, George, it says here, let a man regard himself as a steward. Ministers of Christ as stewards. The Greek word here for steward is the lowest form of a slave. The word steward in the Greek means a boat rower. The lowest form of a slave in the days of Paul were those that were taken to row boats. You were the lowest caste of slave, if I can use that term. Paul uses that Greek word here for steward. That's what it means. Servant, steward. We are boat rowers. That's who we are. Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants, as stewards, as boat rowers. Your pride is what's causing problems in the church. We know that pride is one of the deadly sins that Proverbs speaks of and is the chief of sins, the mother of all sins. And so Paul wants to correct this area of pride, which is the root of the problem in this church and the manifestation of what takes place as a result of their pride that they had within the church. And so I want to give you some principles. I'm going to be breaking it down. So here we are. I'm going to give you some R's and some P's. The first point I want to say, number one, Paul says, I want you to review your position. I want you to review your position. Notice verse 9, please, George. Review your position. Paul's giving a correction. He's correcting them. For I think that God had set us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. Review your position. Paul tells them, we are last. We are the apostles. We are supposedly the ones that God has called to proclaim the gospel to the world. But I am last. We are nothing. And you are trying to elevate yourselves, how great you are. You got to review who you are, review your position, review what God has called you to do. Now, what does this mean, verse number one? Well, the Greek mindset is saying this. It's a picture of a criminal. This is what Paul is saying. This is what it's saying in the Greek, in the original. It's a principle here where Paul is saying when a criminal was convicted in law, what a criminal will do in the days of Paul, they would parade down the main street with shackles and he would be ridiculed and mocked. Paul says, that's what we are like to the world. We're being ridiculed and mocked. We are being paraded before the world. Verse 9, and we're being mocked like criminals are being mocked, and you're fighting among yourselves how great you are. Have you lost focus? Whoa. Does it matter that you speak in tongues and that you prophesy and he? What are you trying to prove here? This isn't a game. This isn't a competition. We're not competing against each other. We're not comparing ourselves against each other. That's not what we're supposed to do in the church. So Paul says, get your eyes off this. The reality is we apostles are being mocked in front of the whole world and you're comparing yourselves how great you are? Is that what it's all about? Wow. Paul is saying, look, the Christian life is not, voting on who is the greatest expositor. Remember, I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And they followed Apollos because Apollos was a great speaker. So all these people wanted to follow Apollos. Others wanted to follow Cephas, Peter, because Peter had great fellowship with Jesus and he was with Jesus. And so, got to follow Cephas. And so the Corinthian church, they really followed certain individuals and they lifted up a lot of things, but they looked towards the exterior. They were very fleshly minded. They were motivated by what they saw. They didn't have a spiritual disposition. Does it matter who's really a great expositor or who has the greatest gifts? this can become a problem before the world who looks at you, Corinthian church, and they look and see what you're doing in the church, and you are setting a bad example to the world. That's what Paul is saying. Review your position, who you are. Have you forgotten who you are? And so it's not a pompous life that we've called to, we've called to exhibit the opposite. You're trying to bring about something else that God has not called you to be. That's not what we're supposed to portray, this elaborate pompousness. It's the very opposite. It's not about some kind of, you know, special group that we are a part of, and we are special in a way that look what we have and everybody else is secondary. That's not the mind of Christ. Christ never taught this. Something happened. Something's taking place in your lives that's causing you to get off track. You got to review who you are. Who are you? What does it mean to be a Christian? You're losing focus. You're not going about this the right way, and the world is watching you, O Corinthian church, and you're not set a good example, Paul says, as we shall find out in a few moments. And so you got to look back. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must be the least among you. Don't seek the upper echelons. Don't seek the best places. Don't seek to be noticed. Don't seek to be recognized. If you want to be spiritual, don't look to be seen. Don't look to be observed. Don't do things to be seen by men. Do things in secret. We've talked about that. And so Jesus is giving us another message here, a message of the cross, which speaks of humility and brokenness. And the Corinthian church was doing the very opposite, the very opposite. The way up is the way down. That's how the world operates. Paul says we're on a different wavelength. The world's on an FM band and the church is on an AM band. We're not on the same band here. You can't operate like that. And so Paul says you got to change your mindset. You got to remember who you are. You got to review your position. Number two, verse number five. Then you have to renew your purpose. You have to renew your purpose. Verse number five. Watch this. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of the Lord or of God. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying you are criticizing each other. You are causing divisions among each other. But the superior man does something different. You're blaming everybody for what they're doing. The superior man doesn't blame anybody. The superior man blames himself. The inferior man blames and criticizes. The superior man does not do it that way. He looks within himself. And the problem with the Corinthian church is they kept pointing fingers at everybody else except themselves. There were a lot of people in that church at the time. They were up in the stands, if you will, observing and watching. There are many Christians like that today. They're up in the box in the stands, and they're looking down, but they're not in the battle. And they're the greatest critics are the ones who do the least in the church. I repeat, the greatest critics are the ones who do the least in the church. I guarantee you that. They're sitting in the stands, looking down, criticizing, watching everything, but they're never involved. Because if you're busy rowing the boat, you got no time to be in everybody's business. Got no time. I got no time. Remember, Paul called himself a boat rower. Paul called himself the lowest servant. Paul. I've noticed that after so many years of ministry. I've honestly, sincerely noticed that the greatest critics do the least in the church. I'm serious. And the greatest critics never give a solution to the problem. They just identify it and that's it. And then do nothing about it. So Paul says, you've lost your perspective. We're in a warfare here. We have no time to look at each other's faults. If we are focused on what God's called us to do, we won't be busybodying all over the place, looking at this man, looking at what she's not doing. We won't have time to do that because we'll be focused in what God's called us to do. You see, but they lost their focus. And when the church loses its focus and it becomes inbred, where we just end up becoming this holy huddle and we don't see beyond our box, that's when the most criticism comes and that's where the most problems come. I hate to say this, but the world isn't about Logos Church. It's really not. As great as the church might be and every other church, it's not. There are more things that need to take place outside these walls, my friends. And so we got to be careful that we don't get so absorbed within these walls and we're so consumed, you know, that we just lose focus. And then that's where all the nitpicking comes in. All the nitpicking because we've lost our focus. Got to be careful. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. And so he hits the nail on the head and he wants them to understand that what has happened to your focus on reaching the lost? What has happened on your focus and making a difference in people's lives? You see, when we lose that focus on trying to reach out to people, when we lose our focus on trying to make a difference in this world, it's very easy to get to fall into this trap. We get so self-absorbed with our own issues, we've lost our focus. And that's very easily done. We become critical, spiritual inbreeding. You know, in the animal world, lions, they kick out their male, the young males. At a certain time, males have to be kicked out of the pride so they can get their own pride. Because a lot of times what happens is that if things don't change within that pride, which is the group of lions, you know, there's brothers and sisters all over the place and grandmas and grandpas. And yet what I'm trying to say to you is that some changes need to be made or all there will be is inbreeding. And the problem is when you have inbreeding, you have sick lions. And so the males have to leave the pride. Nature tells them to do that, to go to another pride. Nature itself tells the lions to do that. You can't stick. You got to get out because you can't be inbred the whole. That's a problem with spiritual inbreeding. We're so focused inwardly that we get sick if we're not careful. We get spiritually sick. And so Paul says, you got to renew your purpose, man. Like, why do you think the church, what's the church all about anyway? Is it really about your little problem here, about what this issue is? It's a lot deeper than that. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap as the Corinthians were. These critics, they were not involved in evangelism. These critics, you'll never find them in the prayer meetings. You'll never find the critics in the prayer. I guarantee you now. I guarantee you if you are a true critic, the last place you'll want to be is the prayer meeting. Last place. You're a true critic and you're causing trouble? I will never find you on the streets evangelizing. Very rarely. I don't see that possible. But you'll find them on the phone after Sunday's message, criticizing how terrible the message was. Having a great time over lunch and dissecting the message and you'll find them doing that. But you won't find them on the streets preaching the gospel. You won't find them there. Paul is saying you live on a different realm. We are to represent Christ in this world. You know, friends, the greatest way to get a heartbeat for God is to serve one another. See, that's what Paul is trying to say. You're trying to promote yourselves. Why don't you try to serve each other? The greatest way to break your pride and my pride is to humble yourself before your brother. It's not easy sometimes, but that's what we've been called to do, to serve one another. And they got off that because their gifts got them proud. And now they thought they were somebody special. And now they started to compare each other, and it became a huge problem in the church. They stopped serving each other. You got to renew your purpose, Paul says. Did you know that 80% of people statistically do nothing in the church? I'm just giving you some statistics tonight. 80% of people, according to statistics, Barna Institute, which is a bona fide Christian organization that are involved full-time in survey and statistics used by many, many churches, Christian organizations. And they have given us the statistic that 80%, by and large, in every church, generally speaking, of course, there are exceptions, do nothing in the church. Only 20% carry the load. 20%. Now, you know, if you do your math, that's about right. That's about right. And so something needs to change, because that wasn't always the case. And so Paul says you got to renew your purpose. You've got to look at your position. Number three, then he says in verse 14 and 50, George, remember your profession. Remember your profession. Verse number 14 and 15. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wow. Remember your profession. Paul is crying as a father who bore them in the spirit realm. Paul is the one who prayed for them. God used Paul in Greece and Athens and to preach the gospel, and many got saved under his ministry. And Paul is burdened by these people and what he's weeping, he's pleading like a father, like a spiritual father would plead for his sons and his daughters. He doesn't want to hurt them. He cares for them. I don't want to shame you. I want to warn you. You know, sometimes we don't like sometimes people who preach or preaching that's kind of, you know, might be curt or might be sharp. But Paul was sharp. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you this because I care for you. I care for you. So I've got to tell you the truth. You don't want to be in a church where all you hear are nice fancy things and how great this, and all we get is all this nice exterior, you know, coating and some nice, you know, nice cream puff, you know, and that's good to a degree, but you need to get the whole counsel of God. And sometimes the whole counsel of God deals with instruction and correction. We don't like that very much today, so I got to be careful. I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm not going to correct. I'm not going to give anything that might be sharp, because I don't want someone to be upset with me, and certainly I want them to be back on Sunday, so I'm going to be careful what I say. Paul never preached like that. You don't want to come back on Sunday because something offended you? I'm sorry. I'll be sad. But if it's the truth, got to keep going. We got to keep going. Can't compromise the truth. Can't do that. Paul says that. I'm crying. I'm telling you, there's things I need to stop. I'm like your father. You have many instructors, but you got one father. Paul is saying, though, you got to get back to your first love. You've lost your first love. Paul is taking them back. I want you to come back. I want you to remember how it was when you first came to Christ. Didn't Jesus say that to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2? He says, repent, remember your first love. Go back, do the works you did when you first got saved. The Corinthian church were fading away. They lost their focus. They've got these gifts and they're now parading themselves how great they are. They've lost their vision for the lost. They're getting into cliques. They're criticizing each other. Paul says you've lost your focus. You've lost your first love. You've lost the reason why you're a Christian to begin with. The point is, if you're puffed up for whatever reason, it's because you have forgotten that tender moment when you first gave your life to Christ. George, can you give me Isaiah 51:1? I was reading this the other day, a fresh nugget. Isaiah 51:1, please. Watch this. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged or dug. What? Isaiah says, if you're going to be so puffed up, O Israel, remember where you came from. In a sense, this is what Paul is saying. Friends, can I just say something? This is just for free. Here you go. Catch it if you can. We're saved not by how good we are. There's nothing we have done to earn our salvation. There's nothing. Look, you might be wonderful people. We might be nice people. I'm not saying that we're not. But it's not because you're a nice person that God said, okay, I'm going to... Listen, we are all sinners saved by grace. There is nothing we have in us that God said, look at the righteousness. Our righteousness, the Bible says, filthy rags. Think about that for a moment. Do you know what filthy rags are? I tried to explain it once. I don't know if I want to explain it again. I got a letter the other. It is horrible. It's a filthy rag is waste. And I won't get into deeper detail than that. God has shown mercy on us. That's it. Not because how great we are. And the gifts that we have, brothers and sisters, they come from God. There's every gift that you have doesn't come from your ability to execute that gift or somehow you have reasoned within yourself, let me see how I can get better. God has given you this gift. It doesn't come from your own ability, that gift God has given you. That's what makes you different from another person, Paul says. And what was happening is that they were taking those gifts and they were comparing those gifts and some were saying, you see, I'm better than you. Look what I do and look what you do. You're nothing. You're just, look what I do. And it was a big mess because they were all doing it. Review your purpose. Renew your position. Remember your profession. Number four, recall Paul now. Paul recalls his performance. Notice, please, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore, I urge you, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me, or imitators. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. What's the other version you had, George? For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring unto you remembrance of my ways unto to be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, I want you to imitate me, be followers of me as I follow Christ. The word to imitate, notice the word imitate, interesting word. The Greek word imitator is mimeos, where we get the English word mimeograph, which evolved to the photocopier. So watch this. Mimeos, we got mimeograph, which they had years ago, which was the pre-photocopier that we have today. It's a mimeograph. Mimeograph has become a photocopy. What is a photocopy? You put something in that photocopy and the exact duplicate comes out, correct? That's what the word imitate means. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I urge you. Now, is Paul saying this out of pride? When was the last time you said, hey, Paul, imitate me as I... It's kind of a bit pompous, but that's not it at all. Paul is saying, I want you, if you're going to look to me, which you are, look to me as I follow Jesus. Don't look to me because of who I am. Look to me for the Jesus that I follow. Do you see the difference? I don't want you to look at me. Look at me as I look at Jesus. Okay, then that's fine. Ask you something. When people look at you or me, what do they see? Just think about it. See, Paul's saying, when you look at me, I want you to see Jesus. Wow. That's a pretty heavy statement. Now, we all have weaknesses. But at the end of the day, if you're following Christ and you're walking with Christ, I believe people will see that. People will see it. They will see. Paul says, I want you to follow my example. You see, watch this, folks. Very important. People will follow your footsteps a lot quicker than they will follow your advice. I got to repeat that again. It's for free again, but I want to do a lot of things for free tonight. People will follow your footsteps a lot quicker than they will follow your advice. Because well said is good, but well done is better. Oh, I like that one. Well said is good, but well done is better. Well done is much better. And I'm not talking about a steak on a barbecue. I'm talking about works. I'm talking about doing things. Well done. They got to see something in your life that's different. What do people see in your life that's different? Just rhetorical, I'm just asking, what do people see in your life that's different? Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul said. Example is so important. I've said this. We all have an invisible pulpit that we carry everywhere we go, whether we believe it or not. We all carry a Bible wherever we are, and it's not a physical one. Paul said the Bible that people read in your life are epistles. You are a living Bible wherever people go. They read you. They see something in you. You are that Bible that walks. You are that walking Bible at work, at church, at home, your children. You are that living example. You are the living epistles that Paul speaks of. You have that pulpit that you stand beside. You are the one who preaches wherever you go by your life. It's your life that preaches, not your words necessarily. That's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not necessarily what I say, but how I do what I do and how I live. And what did Paul say? Look at me. I'm the least. I'm a spectator. In fact, I got to work. I got nowhere to sleep tonight, he said at this point. You're going to see later on. And you guys are fighting among yourselves how great you are. And some of you are living up in mansions and you're complaining about... What? Have you lost your focus? He's pleading with them as a father. Example is so important. Bible college professor, true story. One day, surveyed his class. The last day of the year, I think it was the study of the Gospels, and he asked a question to the students. He says, all right, I want some of you to respond to this. I want to know three sermons that you've heard that changed your life. Can somebody stand up and tell me the three sermons? After 5 minutes, nobody stood up. That's a bad one, but that's what happened. However, professor asked, okay, can you give me three people in your life that has changed you or encouraged you to follow Christ? Almost immediately, half the class stood up. Professor asked him, why is it you stood up for the names of the people, but you didn't for the sermons? He says, well, the sermons, we forgot most of it, but we never forgot the people that have touched our lives. More people will follow your footsteps more than your advice. Listen, you might be a great speaker. People are going to forget what you say. If I asked you what I preached last Sunday, if it was a good message, if it wasn't, is it immaterial? Some of you, I guarantee you, most of you here forgot what I said last Sunday. I can almost guarantee it. Maybe you remember one thought. 6 months from now, I guarantee you, most of you forgot the sermon even existed. Just telling you the truth. But if I asked you, is there somebody in Logos Church in this last year that has touched your life? You may have not seen that person for 6 months. You'll remember that person. Because people remember lives more than words. That's why your life is important. Your life makes a difference in this world. And they lost their focus. So Paul says, you recall my performances, what I've done. He could have stood up with pride more than anybody else, Paul. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has an incredible pedigree. He talks about he was raised as the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was studying under Gamaliel, the greatest Hebrew scholar. Paul was an academic. He was excelling in everything. Paul was one of the most brilliant men of his day, but he never boasted in his gifts. Never once. Never. Let me tell you what kind of man Paul. George, I want you to give me three scriptures. First, can you give me 1 Corinthians 15:9? I'm going to tell you as we close this section what kind of man Paul was and what he was trying to convey to the Corinthian church. For I am the least of the apostles. Folks, I'm going to tell you, Paul was not the least of the apostles. Paul was the greatest of the apostles. But he looked upon himself as the least. You see, when you're truly humble, that's how you see yourself. You can't see yourself as something great. People who think they're great, they have no humility. It's people who are great who just don't see it about themselves. The true great ones don't see it about themselves. They just don't see it. They really don't. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I don't deserve this. Despite what God has done in my life, I don't deserve this. I'm the least. Watch this now. Let's see some more about Paul. George, can you give me 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 5, please? Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that they teach no other doctrine, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. I want you to notice what's happening here. George, it's 2 Timothy. It's okay, it comes later. I'll just read it for yourself. It says that I am the chief of sinners. Paul calls himself in 2 Timothy, sorry, I'll give you first, the chief of sinners. So he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And then in Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, George, Ephesians 3, 8. Look what he calls himself here. Unto me, who I am less than the least of all saints. What? What did he say? Who I am less than the least of all saints in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. So he calls himself the chief of sinners, the least of all saints, and the least of apostles. Folks, this is the greatest man of God that ever lived. Nobody experienced what Paul experienced. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was translated into the third heaven. He saw things, he said, that were unmet. I couldn't even describe to you what God showed me. He transported me to heaven himself. Paul did things and saw things and performed things that you and I can't even imagine. Had an intimate relationship with Christ like no other. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And the Corinthian church were fighting how great they are because one spoke in tongues and the other one didn't. Wow. Wow. Because one danced a little bit more than the other. Because one spoke more eloquent than the other. Because one prophesied and had a word of knowledge. And one gave a message in tongues and was interpreted. As much as we want spiritual gifts, and I am one that prays for them. I have learned over the years, because you have those gifts does not make you humble and does not make you spiritual. makes you spiritual is a servant. What makes you spiritual? Do you have an apron on? What makes you spiritual? Do you want to get the credit all the time? What makes you spiritual is, do you truly do things for the glory of the Lord? These are things that make you spiritual. Do you pray? Do you truly hunger for God? Do you care for God getting the glory? If your name wasn't mentioned, would it bother you? Do you have to be seen all the time? These are things you have to think about. These are things that were going on in the church that Paul had to deal with. I told you, this message isn't a great big praise the Lord, hallelujah, but we're doing a series in Corinthians, and this is what we fall upon today. And this is where we're at. We're doing a verse-by-verse study, and you're going to come across things like this. And I'm going to bring them to you. See, the more we know the Lord, the more we understand where we stand in Christ. The less we know the Lord, the more proud we are. The more you know Christ, the more you know how ugly and how terrible the spirit of pride is. It has destroyed more churches and more people than anything else. It was the first sin that Lucifer committed in heaven when he thought himself more beautiful than all the angels and now he wanted to be worshipped. It was because of pride. Lucifer was casted out of heaven because of his pride. Bible says in 66 Isaiah, George, whom does the Lord look upon? The Lord looks upon only one kind of person. That's it. Doesn't look upon you because you got gifts, because God gave them to you. He's not impressed. Can I say that again? He's not impressed with your gifts. I'm sorry to say the truth. It's the truth. He loves you. He's given you the gifts, but he's not impressed with your gifts because he's given it. He wants you to use the gifts in the spirit of humility. That's what impresses him. But the Bible says, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, But to this man, now God draws, he is drawing the plumb line. I'm going to tell you, here it is. This is the man I'm going to look upon, and only this man. Even to him that is poor, and a poor in spirit, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Folks, these are the three ingredients that God looks upon in a man. Poor in spirit. That means humility, humble, submissive in spirit, and watch this now, contrite of spirit, and now here's a beauty, trembles. Do you know what it means to tremble at the word of God? I'm not talking about shaking. You honor this word so much that when you read it, this is what it means. You read it with awe. Oh my God, this is God's word. Oh, this is, I better receive it. Holy fear, that you're actually, God is actually literally speaking to you, that when you're reading the word, you are listening to God's voice through his word. Can you imagine if you believe that, if I believed that this is God speaking, literally? This is literally the voice of God? That's what it means to tremble at my word. You are in awe of what this word says. You can't honor God and fear God if you take this word lightly. If Lillian talked about blowing the dust, if you just come and you blow the dust off the scriptures because you can't find something, you're not honoring God. You don't tremble at God's word. To tremble at God's word is to want to know what it says, to study it, to approach it with reverence, and every word is important, and you're looking at it, and you're dissecting it, you're receiving it, you're absorbing it. You're honoring God's word. He's elevated his word above his name. Can you imagine that? Some of us let dust accumulate on his word. God says, I'm going to look upon that person. That's the person I'm looking upon. Humility, a broken spirit, and someone who trembles at my word, who has reverence to my word, who picks up the Bible and reads it with awe. This is God's word. Oh, look what it says. I got to follow this. This is for me. Do you see the difference? I'm trying to paint you a picture. Can you imagine if we trembled at God's word like that? Can you imagine when we, if we would hear sermons and we listen to the sermon and the message and we know it's the message from the Lord, how we would be willing to receive it for ourselves? Sometimes we come to church and we listen to a message and we say to ourselves, oh, it's too bad brother so-and-so is not here. He really needs to hear that word, yeah. You find that funny? When's the last time you said that? No, just kidding. I'm just having fun. But it's true. Well, I wish he was. Tremble at his word. I've often prayed that. I said, Lord, I want to tremble at your word. I do. I honestly, folks, I pray this way. Lord, never let me take your word for granted. Listen, if we don't take God's word for granted, we're going to appreciate. We're going to appreciate His word. When you come to church on Sunday, you're going to want to just absorb the word of God. You come and your heart is different. Your spirit is different. You come and you're listening to the word and you're receiving it because you're trembling before God's word. You're receiving every word, every crumb that falls from His table, you're receiving. Doesn't matter who's preaching. I don't care who's preaching. I love good message. I love to hear the word of God. And so I'm listening to the word. I'm trying to receive the nutrients from the word. I'm trying to receive those nutrients, whether it comes from Zenny, or if it comes from Ruby, or from Rick, or from Robin. I'm trying to receive the nutrients from the word of God. I'm not critical. You can't have reverence for God's word when you're critical. You can't have reverence for God when you're pointing fingers. So Paul says in verse 1 and 2, be faithful as a steward. Can you give me verse 1? It's required. It is required. It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Be faithful to God. Look at verse number 20, George. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to His word. Stop looking around and judging. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There's a power that's going to come in your life. There's going to be an experience that you're going to have. A true experience. Some translation, not only in word, but in power. You're going to have a powerful experience. As we start walking in a different way, God is going to do something powerful in our lives. Be a steward. Be a servant. Keep an apron on all day long. Don't ever take your apron off. This is my apron right here. I'm going to keep an apron on. Jesus wore an apron and he washed his disciples' feet and he washed the one that was going to condemn him. The greatest among you are not the ones who speak in tongues and who prophesy. They could be great. Oh yeah, they could be. The greatest among you are the servants. Don't ever forget that. And maybe those servants, maybe they don't prophesy as much as that person does. But Jesus calls him greater. Did you hear me? Jesus calls him greater. And he may not even prophesy. Chapter 5, George. We're going to just do a few minutes for chapter 5. That ends that particular text. As we begin in chapter 5, we are trying to do as much as we can. Verses 1 to 8, George. Chapter 5. It is reported. Now remember what I said. Paul is responding to what he heard. Did you hear what I said? He's responding to. So he sends Timothy, and Timothy's reporting to him some things that are going on, as others. People were telling Paul what was going on in the church. Not because of gossip. Paul heard, so he sends to his beloved Timothy to verify whether those things are true. And so it is reported commonly that there's what? Excuse me? Fornication among you. And such, it's going to get uglier. And such fornication is not so much as named among. What? The Gentiles? That one should have his father's. What? His father's wife. And ye are puffed up. What? There it is. See, they were so proud. What? You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that ye hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such as one unto, oh my goodness, can I, what? Unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is so controversial, I'll try to explain it in a few moments. Your glorying is not good. Stop boasting and bragging how many gifts you got. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is a sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This church ends up in one of the most horrific scenarios in the entire Bible. I repeat, this was the most spiritual church, yet the most carnal by far. Paul says, I've heard that there's fornication among you. I've just been dealing with all of your bitterness and your wickedness and your cliques and your divisions and your backbitings. Now I hear that there's fornication among you. You see, when you don't deal with the sins of the flesh, it gets uglier and uglier. Remember what I've said, the two R's. What you haven't resolved, you will repeat. And it got really ugly here. There's some fornication going on, Paul. It's so ugly that even the godless, you do things that the godless don't even do. What? That you're, some of you, one of you, are having relationship with your own father's wife. What? And you are inflated with your pride? You should be on your face in repentance crying out to God, and you're having parties and having fun? This is what Paul said. This is what was going on in the Corinthian church. It's very hard to preach this, but I'm telling you, this is what was going on. Very hard to bring messages like this. But this is a reality. And you know what, folks? It's not only a reality then, it's a reality now. There's not one day. Maybe there is one day, but very rarely. But you don't hear of some sexual deviant that takes place in the church and outside of the church. And I'm going to tell you almost every day. Is that not true? Can I hear an amen? It's really bad. It's ugly, folks. It's really bad. That's what happens when you don't tremble at his word. That's what happens when you don't walk with a contrition of heart. You become proud and you become invincible and you think that you can get away with anything. And that's what happens. Going to give you some A's and some P's as we dissect this text together. Number one, notice the activity which plagued the church. Fornication is a Greek word, of course. Pornea, we see pornography. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. So when Bill Clinton said, "I did not have sex with that woman," he's lying. He had sex. Didn't have perhaps intercourse, but he had sex. I can't understand how the world today says that sex is only intercourse. That's not true at all. Any kind of sexual gratification, any kind of physical stimulants in the genitals of any kind, in any area, is sex. It's a different form of sex, but it is sex. The world and even the church sometimes tries to justify, well, you know, they didn't have sex. Yes, you did. You did have sex. If you touch someone in the genital area, that's a form of sex. Where did we get that this is not sex? Who told you it's not sex? Of course it is. Well, wait a minute. That's just called petting. That's sex. Where did we get this from? What is it? The devil tried to make us think somehow. You try to candy coat it. You're not permitted to touch anybody or anybody touch you in the genital areas at any moment or anything. That's just forbidden. That's sexual activity. That's sex, a form of sex. So don't let anybody tell you, well, that, you know, I thought intercourse is sex. No, absolutely not. There are sexual elements that take place under the umbrella of fornication. And we know what those are. And I'm not going to describe what they are. Okay? We're adults here. We understand. There's different areas of sexuality. And maybe one day I might bring a teaching. I don't know. But here it is. Fornication, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage is fornication. It's a form of fornication, a form. It's wrong. And by the way, if you participate in this, it won't be long before you participate in the actual act. I guarantee it. You can't play games with these things. You flee from fornication, Timothy said. Flee from it. You don't hang around doing this and that and see what happens later. Absolutely not. There's an activity that plagued the church. Fornication. And who this person was the stepmother. This man was having sex with his stepmother. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. So what can we do? And to have here in this Greek terms means to marry. And what was taking place here is that the son married his father's second wife. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 7:12. And his father was still alive. So he marries his father's wife. Can you believe that? And his father's still alive. Now, if his father died, it's certainly not acceptable in my eyes, but it would have been more understanding. But his father's still alive. So now the son is going with this woman. And they're having relationship, and the church knew about it. They didn't do anything about it. The problem is that they were not concerned for this problem, and they were fighting about who's the best among us. They didn't care about the fornication issue, but let's talk about how great I am and how well I prophesy and how you can't speak in tongues. That's what was going on. So he can have fornication. Nah, we won't deal with that. But how dare you try to outshine me because you speak better than me? You see how they lost the whole sense of spiritual reality? Can you believe that's what was going on? Who cares if my brother's having fornication? I'm more concerned about getting preeminence in this church. So let me just do my own thing. And if you think that's strange, don't think that that doesn't happen today. Paul says, you should have been mourning. You should have been grieving over this thing. Verse 2. You are puffed up. You should have been mourning, crying about this. Romans 12 tells us to weep with those who weep. You should have been weeping. Sometimes we hear someone's hurting and we get on the phone and we start telling others about, look what that person's going through, instead of weeping with your brother. Notice what Paul was doing with many tears. In verses 3 and 4, Paul here in verse 3, for verily I am absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I was present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Verse number 4, look at this now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening here, Paul wasn't there, but it's as if he was there. He wants to be there. And verse number 5, George, what it says in verse number 5? It says, to deliver such one. Now, here's what you got to do unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, this is really strange. Paul says, your bragging is not good. While they're fighting, sin is running rampant. And what's worse is they weren't concerned about it. And so, number 2, notice now, not only the activity that was taking place, but notice now the action that purifies the church. The action that purifies the church. We just talked about the activity that plagued the church. That was fornication, no, and pride, and divisions, and bitterness, and slander. But now, number 2, notice the action that purifies the church. What action? Verse number 5, can I see it again, George? To deliver such as one unto Satan? What? For the destruction of the flesh? That the spirit may be saved. Now, this is highly controversial. This we don't hear about. You probably won't hear a sermon on this. Why I touch these matters, I don't know. I get myself in hot water all the time. But I said to myself, Lord, if you're calling me to teach the word, I'm going to teach the word, even if there's things that I don't want to talk about. And let me tell you something. This is a subject you don't hear every day. You're not going to turn on the gospel. Oh, the joyous gospel hour. And here, deliver one to Satan for the destruction. You won't hear that. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 2, verse 5, and verse 13. Give me verse 2 first, George. I'm going to try to bring it down for you. You're puffed up. You should be mourning because of what's happening. Verse number 5, to deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Verse number 13, but him that are without God judgeth, therefore put away among you yourselves that wicked person. Wow. Now I need to ask, the question is, what do you do when someone is involved in such wickedness? Well, have we ever seen this before? Yes, we have. George, can you give me 1 Timothy? Sometimes I write the scriptures down and I should verify. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What? Paul said, I have given this individual, Alexander, unto Satan. I've delivered him so that he might learn not to blaspheme. So we've seen Paul talking about giving someone over to the devil or Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. Now, we may have heard these things, but what does this actually mean? How do these things happen? To deliver is to remove him from the church so that he will do what comes natural to him, that he releases those desires in fullness. In other words, out of the domain of God into the domain of the devil. And you might say, Pastor, I'm not part of a church like that. I've not heard of anything like that. In other words, the devil, in other words, the world's method. Don't just hand them over to the ways of the world, the ways of the devil. Now, this is the last resort. This is not the first, because Paul always gives instruction to try to reconcile. Paul is always about reconciliation. Can you give me Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It teaches us here, brethren, if a man overtake in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore. Restore is the Greek word to reset a cast. So when a bone is broken, you set a cast to solidify the bone. That's what it says. Restore that cast. Restore that bone, such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And Paul gives many instructions that our first goal when we see a brother falling is to try to restore. Try to bring healing. We are try to be peacemakers. Romans 13 speaks of the peacemakers. Paul says, try to live peaceably with your brothers as it be possible. So as much as it's possible, try to bring peace, try to live in peace as it's possible, which implies that there might be a time that that would be impossible because of the disposition of that individual. And so what happens when someone is so unruly he does not want to be disciplined? What happens when someone is so critical and so bent on doing things that it's causing nothing but problems and is causing major division to the church, and that person does not want to be reconciled in any way? We have a couple of cases like this in the Bible. Now, as I mentioned, it is the last resort. We are to try to bring peace to that individual, try to work it out, but there are situations where that is not possible. And so what do you do? This is somebody who's involved in a blatant sin. This is about somebody who's involved physically, visibly, in things that you know are wrong and everybody can see it. It's blatantly wrong. In this case, it was fornication and the person did not want to repent. Did not want to repent and he kept doing it. And he was going to all the meetings and he couldn't care less. And so Paul says, you've tried your best. It didn't work. You've tried to do, and we're going to talk about what it means to try to bring reconciliation in a few moments. But Paul now says they've come to a conclusion that we have to release him for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. And so what does this concept mean? It's very similar to the prodigal son when the father just released him and let him go to sow his wild oats. The Bible says while he was in the pig pen in Luke, it says he came to his senses and he repented and he came back home. That's the concept, that the prodigal will be released and that he will eventually come to his senses. That he will eventually come to his senses. And so, how does this go about? Well, in verse 3, Paul says that this sin was so bad that he sends Timothy to give him a report. And now we come to verse 5, where we see the anticipation that pervades the church. The anticipation that pervades the church. The purpose is always for restoration, as I mentioned, but the problem was so severe that something drastic had to happen. Folks, there are times in the church, at times, doesn't happen a lot, where something will happen in the church where that sin needs to be exposed and brought before the people. And there's things that happen as a result of that. They're not just brought to the people right away. There's a certain protocol. I'm going to close with that in a few moments because I've just got a few more minutes to go. But if nothing works, they're brought to the people. And if that person doesn't repent at that point, he is released. Released, if you will, into the arms of the enemy. And that the prayer is that the destruction of the flesh, that person will be so overwhelmed by this that he will come to his senses like the prodigal son and repent and come back to the Lord. It's not practice because a lot of people don't abide by this. But you see, at times you need to be tough and disciplined. And the Bible is speaking about a major discipline. Let me ask you something. What happened to Eli's sons in the Old Testament? What happened to him? Anybody remember? What happened to Eli's sons? Why? Well, they were disobedient. They were having relations. They were cheating. They were lying. And who did God blame? Eli. God judged Eli because he didn't discipline his sons. We don't like the discipline, especially in our culture today. Oh, you try to discipline your children, the police are after you. I won't talk, that's another sermon. I won't get there now. But the point I'm trying to make, now this is a very touchy subject, very sensitive subject. So I'm closing with this, so just bear with me. It's not easy to, you know, just give me a few more minutes. But this is an important subject because it's still prevalent today. We see problems like that, especially in the area of fornication. And the context is that this brother was not willing to repent. And Hebrews tells us that God corrects his children. Is that not true? George, can you give me Hebrews chapter 12, please? Just please give me a minute. This is very important. Hebrews chapter 12, let's start with verse 9. Let's see how God deals with us. This is how God deals with us. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrects us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For verily, a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he our prophet, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God chastens us. Why? So we can be partakers of his holiness. God corrects us. God disciplines us. So we got that in mind. So if God disciplines us, we also need to discipline each other, our brothers, our family, our children. So with that in mind, what kind of discipline is there? What needs to be done in a situation where something happens so serious that you need to do something beyond, you know, a simple rebuke? And so now we come to the arguments which prune the church. The argument which prunes the church. All right then. What did Paul say here? Notice verses 5 and 6, this Passover, this leaven. Very important. Please, just hang in there. Verse 5 and 6, George. He talks about this leaven. He talks about some Passover. Your glory not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? If you leave a little problem, it's going to fester. It's going to grow. Don't sweep it under the carpet. If there's a problem in the church and it's not dealt with, it's just going to grow. It's not just going to fly away. You know there's a problem in the church, and you're just sitting back, doing nothing about it. You're just comparing yourselves and laughing and having parties and comparing how great you are, and you know there's problems, and you're doing nothing about it. A little leaven. Listen, my sister, they found cancer on her pinky in 1997. And her pinky. Pinky, they found cancer. I got a call 5 months from a top doctor in San Francisco. He says, Dino, you need to come. The doctor called me. Your sister's got an aggressive cancer, filled, and she doesn't have much time. 5 months later, all it was in her pinky. And she died that same year. But it's just a little thing. Don't worry about it. That little thing can become a big thing if you don't deal with it. That's what Paul is saying. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. During the Passover, the Jews, it was a tradition, would take a lamp and they would go around their house trying to find leaven and get rid of it. It's just, it was a tradition, but it was a, there was a spiritual implication. Listen, folks, if you know there's a little, if you know there's a cancer somewhere, you better deal with it, because that cancer is going to grow. And so now there was a cancer in the church and it was causing problems. We may not have fornication going on here, but maybe there's a critical spirit that's causing poison. Maybe there's some division. I don't know. I'm just giving you a... That has to be dealt with. That can't continue to surface. It must be dealt with. Otherwise, it's going to get bigger and bigger. And on the pinky, it affects the whole body. George, Matthew, and I close with this. Matthew 18, I still have more information. I don't have time to get into it. George, Matthew 18, 15, and this is what I'm going to close with. How do you deal with a man who is not repentant, or a woman? This is Jesus speaking now, and I close with these principles. Moreover, if thy brother shall transgress against thee, now transgress, general, whatever it is, go and tell him his fault. All right, listen to me. Between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. So, here's how you deal with the problem. If someone has done something wrong against you or someone else, and you know it, don't you say anything to anybody. You go up to them. Ruby, I love you. You're my sister, but you know what? I have a problem and I just want to let you know. Nobody knows, it's you and me. We've got to talk to the person one-on-one. That's step number one. You don't go on the phone, hey, you know Ruby, she did. Hey, did you know Paul did? No! You go to the individual, nobody knows about it, it's you and that person. Jesus said this. Let's keep going, George. Step number one. But if he will not hear, then take thee one or two more. That is, mouth of two or three witnesses would be. So you can take him now to a board, maybe a elders of the church, and you bring that individual before the board or the elders. Two or three, could be five, it says two or three, but it could be more than that. And you bring that individual, you speak to the board, you speak to those in authority, and you say, Mr. Board Member, you know, I have a problem here with so-and-so. This is what's been reported. I went to talk to him. He didn't listen to me. He's causing problems. Can we please deal with it? No problem. Let's set an appointment, and we come together. Are y'all with me so far? This is how you do it. Number three, but, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. The last resort in this form is, okay, he doesn't want to receive this, then we have to protect the church. Why? Because the poison is spreading throughout the church. So the church needs to be protected. Remember, the shepherd or and the board are out to protect the church. So now this person's causing problems. It's poisoning the church. So now we have to protect the church. So the pastor or the chairman, depending on what, you know, doesn't really, it, usually the pastor, gets up there and in protection and love of the sheep and the shepherd goes and tells them, brethren, we want to let you know that on December 20th, this is what happened. We had a board meeting about this, didn't receive our instruction because we love you. We want to protect you. This is what's happening. And so here is the situation. Please be aware of it. That person, though, is now ostracized from the church. Not a lot. What, you don't love him? Because we love him. And hopefully and prayerfully that while that person is out of fellowship, that something will happen in the heart of that individual. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen. This is the words of Jesus. In other words, if you don't listen to this, it's like you're gone to the devil, basically. But there's still hope. I know it looks hopeless, but Paul said, to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, but that the spirit might be. And so what's happening now, the person now is no longer part of the fellowship. And he's out, if you will, as a heathen man here. The Greek here is being delivered to Satan. It's the same thing that's being said. And prayerfully, but that's not over. We pray for that individual. Has this ever happened? It's happened. And I'm going to tell you a story as I close about what happened to a young man. And I close with this. There was a woman who was a Christian, had a son, used to be in the church. And the son was terrible. He got saved, but he wasn't sanctified. And then he just drifted away, very carnal, kept doing, was thrown into jail constantly. He started causing problems in the church after he got out of jail. And the people went to talk to him, that board meetings, all kinds of stuff. And eventually they had to release him from the church. And the guy kept going back into jail, and the mother kept bailing him out. And the pastor said, you have to leave him be. You pray for him. Don't take him in. Let him be. Pray. But I can't do that. He's my son. I understand that. I'm not saying not to be a mother, but there needs to be some action here. He's taking advantage of you, and he'll never change. But I can't do this. And she kept saying, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And so finally, one day, she was praying, and the Lord spoke to her heart about something. And somebody came and talked to her one day, and came up to the mom and says, why do you keep taking your son back? Well, I'm his mother. I said, I understand. I said, have you really given your son to the Lord? She says, yeah. No. Have you really given your son to the Lord? Have you given him over? Do you really? She says, I don't, maybe I haven't. Maybe I'm just. So why don't you just give him over to God? I know he's your son, but just let him be in God. And really what she was saying, this person in a nice way, just give him over to the world's ways and just trust God will touch him and correct him. And she said, okay, I'm going to give my son over to God. I, in a sense, I have no son right now. This is what she came to her mind. My son is over to God. So what you want? Got a knock on the door of the police. Your son got in trouble again. Is this your son? The same old story over and over. She says, no, I don't have, no, not my son. But is this not your son? He's my son physically, but I have given him from God. Police didn't understand what was going on. True story. And it's very painful for a mother to do that. This isn't easy. This is very difficult. The teaching tonight is very easy, very difficult, and you don't see it happen too often. I'm only telling you the biblical procedures of church discipline when individuals get to a point where it's unbearable. And it happens on occasion. It doesn't happen often. But because, like I said, we're doing a study in Corinthians, this is what we are studying tonight. I could have skipped this verse. I could have. I could have gone into chapter 6 and 7. But I didn't, because I don't operate that way. We come to study the book of Corinthians, and this is what's in the book of Corinthians. He says, no, not my son. 2 weeks later, gets a knock on the door. Her son, he was eventually released, weeping at the door. He says, Ma, something happened to me in jail. The Lord touched his heart. The Lord truly touched his heart. That night that she would have taken him out of bail, she didn't, was the night his heart turned around to the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes a situation is so beyond your control of anything, you've just got to give them over. Get your hands off it. Sometimes I counsel married couples. I counsel married couples that have very, very difficult relationships. A husband beating his wife. I've counseled that. Very difficult situations that are so deplorable. And, you know, I talk to the wife. And sometimes, believe it or not, it's even the wife that doesn't beat the husband. But the wife who's got terrible actions as well. It's not only the husband. I don't want to paint. But most of the times, it's the man. I'll be honest with you. Most of the time. And I tell the wife, I said, listen, stop trying to force Stop trying to bend. You cannot change this man. We think somehow we can change people. Listen, only God can change the hearts of men. And there's going to be a time perhaps in your life where you're going to be in a situation, there's nothing you can do. It's so beyond your control. You've got to really give that person over to the Lord completely. So let's bring it more practical. We're talking about church discipline, but let's bring it home. All of us have gone through situations that we felt, oh my gosh, Lord, how? But it boils down to the same situation. Have you surrendered it to the Lord? Have you truly given it over to God? Or are you still taking it back every time you get an opportunity? We serve a great God. We have to trust Him. There's going to be things in your life that are so going to be so difficult that you're just going to have to surrender it to God. And your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. Amen? Man, this is tough. Boy, oh boy. I still love you all, you know. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. As difficult as it might sound on occasion, it brings correction, it brings reproof. It also brings encouragement and motivation, Lord. And Father, tonight was a tough study, but we all know, Lord, that in our lives we deal with things. Sometimes we see little things that grow and become cancers. And you've told us, Lord, to get rid of that small impediment, whatever it might be. Help us, Lord, to be a church that loves righteousness and is concerned about spiritual things, concerned about humility and brokenness, and concerned about what you've taught out in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who hunger for you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that focuses and on things that you elevate. You call blessed the poor in spirit, the meek, pure of heart. I pray that we'd be a people pure of heart, a people, Lord, who love you, who love holiness and righteousness, a people, Lord, that reflect your glory, who love you, and that you will be seen in us is our greatest prayer. We love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. God is good. Let's give him praise. Amen. Have a great evening. We love you. And we'll see you. Hey, it's Mother's Day on Sunday. Oh, get ready for something powerful. God bless y'all.